So let's give attention to the reading of God's word, Proverbs chapter 15, beginning in verse 30. Hear now the word of God. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would shine the light of your truth upon our hearts, that you would shine the light of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon us, and by the work of your Spirit, that you would cause us to repent of our sins, that you would help us to hear the message of truth, that you would conform us more and more to the image of your Son, that you would bring glory to your name, that you would equip us, O Lord, for every good work, for work of instruction, correction, or reproof. But in the end, no matter what, we pray, O Lord, that you would glorify yourself in our midst. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I can remember there was a meeting of Presbytery, and it was about, 15, 16, 17 years ago. And they decided to hold this meeting of Presbytery at a newly founded retreat center out in the woods of Virginia. And so I was dressed more or less like this because I figured that's what you're supposed to do when you go to a Presbytery meeting. That more or less worked, I guess, until it was time to go to sleep that night. And when it was time to go to sleep, I had to participate in a number of committee meetings that ended up having me meet until about 11, 1130 at night. And so by that point, it was time for us to go from the meeting area, which was where the main building was, and it was very rough. And so, out in the woods, they had cabins where all of the presbyters were staying. Now, this isn't, mind you, before the days of the smartphone where you had the flashlight on it. And so there I was, dressed in my suit, and I had to try to make my way into the dark woods. And it was the main house where we had, it was the cafeteria and the meeting rooms and what have you. That had lights. There were no lights anywhere else. There was no electricity out there. And I couldn't tell you what the weather was like, or at least in terms of where the moon was, but it was pitch black, and I couldn't hardly see my hand in front of my face. And so I literally, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this, I was walking like this, with my hand in front of my, in front of my path, making sure, and then shuffling my feet because I was afraid I would, hit a log or a branch. And, I finally, after about 15 minutes, it was a walk that probably should have taken maybe 2 to 3 minutes. After about 15 minutes, I finally got to the cabin, still couldn't see hardly anything. And I thought, I think I'm going to go back to the meeting house because from here I can see the meeting house. And not only can I see the meeting house, but it has light, it has heat, it has electricity, it has running water. That's where I think I'm going to go. And so I grabbed my stuff and made my way back. Albeit the one drawback was that I had to sleep on my sleeping bag on a hard wooden floor. Don't advise that. I'm now of an age, I think, where I've decided that, helping people move, sleeping on futons, sleeping on the floor, those are all things that I've retired from. It's like that's for somebody that's younger than me. Now, that particular experience, I think, believe it or not, is something that I think illustrates the truth that Solomon here unpacks at the end of chapter 15, which is the difference between walking in the darkness of sin versus walking in the light of God's wisdom in Christ. There's such a stark contrast. I mean, I can't tell you how frustrating it was and how difficult it was. Perhaps you've been there where you've been in a dark room or in a dark place and how difficult it is to make your way through versus being able to walk in the broad daylight and being able to see where you're going. Well, Solomon here calls us to walk in the light of Christ and to turn away from the darkness of sin and the darkness of foolishness. And we need to see why the light of God's only begotten Son is truly the only light that can ultimately illuminate our path, the path of life, the Christian journey. And we need to see also, and this is another theme, we can say that what Solomon unpacks here is not only the importance of wisdom by using the theme of light versus darkness, but he also connects that with a different metaphor of that of hearing the voice of God to ensure that we stay on the path. You know, I think if we can combine those two images, imagine walking on a path, but at the same time having somebody guide you and direct you as to where to turn and where to go. So first, we want to give consideration to the idea of walking in the light and how important that is in contrast to walking in darkness. And then secondly, we want to give thought to what Solomon has to say of essentially living from glory to glory. So walking in the light and then living from glory to glory, or from one degree of light unto a greater degree of light. So walking in the light, people attribute a famous quote to William Shakespeare. He says, "The eyes are the window to your soul." Well, the eyes can often reveal a lot about a person. You can look into a person's eyes and you can see whether or not they are filled with compassion, whether they're filled with anger, whether they're filled with lust, or perhaps whether they're indifferent. You know, one of the things that I learned when I was in college, I worked for a department store where I worked in retail security. And one of the things they did in training us for the job is not only sending us to interview and interrogation school where you learn how to read body language, but also in terms of, they said, you watch a person, if you suspect them that they might be getting ready to steal, is that you watch the eyes. You watch the eyes. Are they darting back and forth? Or are they just looking at the items somewhat, you know, going from item to item? But if their eyes are darting back and forth, then that reveals their true intent. If you're interviewing somebody and you suspect them of lying, you can ask them a series of questions to where if they are answering truthfully, their eyes will break in one direction, whereas if they're answering falsely, their eyes, believe it or not, break in another direction. There's a physiology behind that, but the point is that the eyes reveal a lot about a person. Those are all tools that I have used against my children to great effect. You know, you can tell when your child is not telling the truth. You say, "Look me in the eye and tell me." And if they're unwilling to make that eye contact, you know that reveals they're trying to hide something. The eyes just naturally reveal the content of a person's heart. Well, Solomon was aware of this truth. You know, again, so much of what we find here in the book of Proverbs are reflections upon the truth of God's wisdom that is ingrained in the creation. And that's what we see here when he says in verse 30, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones." You know, at a natural biological level, scientists and doctors have observed that sunlight triggers your brain to release serotonin, which boosts your mood, and it can help you feel peaceful, calm, and focused. Some people who live in places that are frequently overcast, say, for example, in the Pacific Northwest, they suffer from what is called seasonal affective disorder, where they can enter into a depressed state around the time of fall and then through the winter because of the absence of sunlight. Just the presence of the sunlight can actually boost our mood, or its absence can actually lessen our mood or give us a sense of depression. Now, these folks that suffer from seasonal affective disorder, when the summer and the spring and the summer roll around, well, then they can actually come out of their depression, and it's all because of the presence of light. And I can remember, you know, in a sense, almost kind of suffering through something like this when I was in graduate school in Scotland, where it was 1 month, and it seemed to be the longest month, one of the longest months of my life, because it was overcast for the entire month, and when it, you know, was light out, it rained like nonstop rain. I have never in my life prayed like I did that, you know, those days when I said, "Oh Lord, please make the rain stop and just let the sun come out just for a little while," because it was so depressing. Well, the scriptures, I think, take note of this phenomenon. When the preacher, that is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, says in Ecclesiastes 11:7, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. But I think beyond that kind of natural phenomenon of which the Solomon is reflecting and upon which the preacher reflects is a corresponding theological truth. In other words, if the sunlight can impart unto us joy and even lift our spirits, what does this tell us about the nature of dwelling in the presence of God? You know, the psalmist, for example, tells us that the creation heralds God's glory and that the voice of the creation cries out. And we read of this in Psalm 19, verses 4 and following, that in the creation, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. In other words, when we look at the sun and we can see it running its course across the heavens, it is proclaiming the glory of God. We could say that the sun is a living metaphor that heralds God's glory. Well, if we follow the train of thought that we see in the scriptures, namely that it is pleasant to see the light of the sun and even beneficial to bask in its light, so then likewise we can say it is beneficial to bask in the light and in the glory of God's revelation. God shines the light of His grace and His mercy upon people, but even more so than what we find in the creation, the light of His revelation of His mercy and His grace come to us not from the Son, but from His only begotten Son. The Apostle Paul uses this very type of imagery when he says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So what Paul is saying is, as you see the sun and its light that beams down upon you, so too we see the glory of God that shines upon us in the face of Jesus Christ. And so as we behold the light of the face of God in Christ through the eyes of faith, God enables us to see His truth in the world around us. He enables us to see the path of righteousness and of wisdom. And so this is why Solomon says the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. The very light that we see of God's revelation and His truth in Christ, it rejoices our heart. And likewise and correlatively, the good news refreshes the bones. You know, we're able to see truth in the midst of our lives because of the light that God shines through Christ and in His Word. You know, as the psalmist familiarly says to us in Psalm 119, 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I can't tell you, as I was trying to stumble through those woods, how bugged I was that I didn't bring a flashlight. You know, silly me. I thought if I just brought a flashlight, of course, I probably shouldn't have worn my suit either, for that matter. I didn't realize how rustic it was going to be. But if I just had a flashlight to be able to shine a little bit of light upon my path, it would have sped me along my way. It would have gotten me to my destination a lot more quickly. Well, the light of God's love in Christ can bring joy to our hearts. And the good report of His gospel refreshes us to the very core of our being. Just as sunlight makes things grow and imparts warmth and life, so the light of God's only begotten Son transforms the wise. Echoing Moses' experience atop Mount Sinai, when Moses became radiant with the glory of God simply by dwelling in the presence of God, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 34:5, "Those who look to Him, who look to God, are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." You know, I mean, think of it. It just captures that idea of dwelling in God's presence and reflecting His glory. The psalmist would often cry out to the Lord and plead with him to shine the light of his word upon him. Psalm 13:3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know, he's crying out, give me a word. Give me your truth. Shine the light of your truth upon my darkened life. And so God changes us through the light of his gospel, and he conforms us to the image of his son. And so this is why I think Paul picks up this very type of imagery, as he did in 2 Corinthians 4:6, the idea of seeing the light of the grace of God in the face of Christ, when he says in Ephesians 5, verses 8 and following, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, he says. And so for this reason, he says, walk as children of light, or at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You hear, there's a sense in which I feel as if Paul is reaching into Proverbs to grab handfuls of Solomon's insights as he builds upon this theme of finding the truth of God in the light of his word and asking God to shine that light upon us in the face of Christ to equip us to be able to discern good from evil so that he can say, you're children of light. Live and walk accordingly. Well, the way that I think we're able to discern what is pleasing to the Lord is by seeking God's wisdom, his insight, or in some cases, even seeking his fatherly correction. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. You know, if we can think of this image, at least that I have in my mind, of walking upon that darkened path, that if we have a flashlight, we're able to see. But something else that could assist us as we walk along that darkened path is to have a voice saying, a little bit to the right, a little bit to the left. You know, just the other day, it was a safe environment. I told my son, all right, get behind the wheel. Get behind the wheel. We weren't on the public roads. I said, get behind the wheel. He's only 13, but he's already taller than me now, so he's bigger than me. In fact, it was a humbling moment because as he got in, he says, hey, Dad, do you mind if I move the seat back? And I thought, oh, for pity's sake, you're moving the seat back on your old man. I can't believe it. But, you know, it just struck me as to how long I've been driving and what comes totally a second nature to me did not at all come at secondhand nature to him. And so it was one of these things where I had to say, no, you got to squeeze the button on the handbrake and then release it. Let the car do the work. You know, you can just pull on the wheel a little bit. You don't have to tug the wheel real hard. And I was just giving him pointers here and there. He was listening to my voice as I was instructing him as to how to keep the car basically on the road. You know, I said, no, don't drive down the middle of the road. You want to leave room for other people too. Drive over here on this side. It was my voice that was guiding him to keep him on the road. Well, what Solomon's doing here is as he switches metaphors from that life-giving light that illumines our path, he switches to the sound of God's voice. And that he's telling us we need not fear God's fatherly discipline or correction any more than a plant need to fear the light of the sun. You know, listening to the voice of the Lord as he keeps us on that path of wisdom, listening to his word is a theme that we find shot through Scripture. And it's one that is often juxtaposed is with listening to other voices. This was Adam's problem in the garden. Genesis 3:17, where God says to him, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Adam didn't listen to the voice of God. He listened to the voice of his wife. Abraham. We know that Abraham struggled with this problem as well, as do all sinners. Genesis 16:2, and Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing a child. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." In other words, forget what God has promised. Let's go about this way, my way. And it says, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. He listened to his wife again rather than to God. Or Israel, Psalm 81:11, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. And yet, we know that Jesus Christ listened to the voice of his Father continually. He was the one faithful Son in all of redemptive history. And yet, what is it that the Father says of his Son? We can say in line with this morning's message, he says this, and it's an ever-present word for us, that at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ was, you know, unveiled and unfurled in all of his glory before his disciples, the Father spoke from the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Listen to him. And this is essentially even what Jesus himself told Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 37, when Pilate said, "So, you're a king?" And Jesus responded to him, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So do you see how these two themes are running hand in hand, if you will, parallel tracks, running side by side, of the need for the illumination of God's wisdom upon the path of life in which we walk, but also the need of God's voice to direct and to keep us on that path so that we don't wander, so that we don't go astray. And so we have to pray that God would enable us by his grace to walk in his light. As John says in 1 John 1:6-7, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is one of the things that we must therefore pray for, is that we would walk in the light as God is in the light. To walk in the light of the glory of his Son, Jesus. And so this brings us to our second and final point, which is living from glory to glory. If we walk in the light of God's grace in Christ, then like Israel of old that followed the pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night, we have to go wherever the light leads. Only the fool despises the light of God's wisdom in Christ. Solomon writes in verse 32, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." Now the Hebrew here literally says gains heart, which is another way of saying gains understanding. So the fool refuses to heed instruction and therefore walks off in the darkness. But this darkness is all-consuming for two reasons. First, fools often despise and hate themselves because of the repeated folly of their ways. They spiral out of control in a moral abyss until they can no longer see any light. In such cases, some people are in such a pit of despair, and they're so against turning to the light until they slip beneath the miry waves of their own despair and despising of themselves, and they perhaps at times even take their own lives. You know, there's a sense in which sometimes people are just too prideful, too arrogant, too full of themselves, and unwilling to admit their error, so they just will refuse to turn to the light. They'll refuse to repent of their ways because they don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want to be ashamed. They don't want to admit, "I was wrong." But then secondly, the darkness can be all-consuming because in the end, God rightly judges sinners for their unrepentance. You know, listen to what the prophet Zephaniah says about Israel. In Zephaniah 3:2, she listens to no voice. Israel refused to listen to God. In the words of Solomon here from verse 32, Israel ignored instruction to the point of their own self-destruction. She listens to no voice, Zephaniah says. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. But the wise, on the other hand, the wise may also experience self-loathing and despise themselves for their sin and for their wickedness. You know, one of the things that I do from time to time, and I even struggle with the very fact that sometimes I do this, is that in my mind's eye, I revisit the scene of the crime. You know, and I think back to sins that I've committed. Sometimes they can be the smallest of things. Sometimes they can be significant sins that I wish that I could just completely forget. And I have to say, oh Lord, please forgive me for thinking of that and for doubting your grace. Forgive me for not accepting your forgiveness. I mean, sometimes they can be insignificant things. I can remember as a child, my brother coming home from the store with my parents, and I was jealous that he got a new pair of shoes and I didn't. And I remembered, I thought, I'm going to scare him when he comes around the corner. And he came running around the corner, and I yelled as loud as I could, scared the living daylights out of him. And my parents, of course, rebuked me. And I don't know why, but to this day, I still feel bad about that. And I know my brother probably doesn't think twice about it, or hasn't thought twice about it. I have done far worse things to my brother since then, and I don't know why. Those things don't bother me. Even about some of those things, I laugh. But there are just some things that you begin to despise yourself because of them. Well, in a passage from a book written by George MacDonald, he was an influence upon C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, he says, "Self-loathing is not sorrow, yet it is good, for it marks a step in the way home. And in the Father's arms, the prodigal forgets the self he abominates. Once with his Father, he is to himself of no more account." And what I think MacDonald here is saying is he's saying that, yes, you know, the wicked, Solomon would say, they end up despising themselves. They're filled with self-loathing. And sometimes they never get out of that pit of despair. Whereas the wise, they may have a time when they despise themselves, where they're filled with self-loathing, but it's a step in the right direction for the wise, because it's only when they see themselves in the mire of their sin that, like the prodigal who saw his confines there in the pig pen, that he finally went home to the Father. And once he was embraced by his Father, he forgot about his self-loathing because he was able to, in a sense, lose himself in his Father's grace, in his Father's love, and in his Father's forgiveness. So by God's grace, the wise person sees his sin in the light of God's law, the reflection of God's holy character. And he doesn't turn in on himself the way that the unwise just kind of collapse in on themselves. In the light of God's word, he can see that there's no hope within. There is no light within. As he might introspectively peer into the sin-darkened corners of his heart. That's why one of my favorite words was coined by John Murray, the professor of systematic theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. You know, I think one of the problems is, you know, we can become too introspective, where we lose ourselves, we get lost inside. But Murray coined the term that he says that our faith is extraspective. And I love it. It's a great, great pairing with introspective. If introspection is looking within, well then extraspection, if you will, is looking out. Looking out. And it's only by looking extraspectively to the light of Christ, or only by opening our ears and listening to God's reproof, can we gain heart? Can we gain understanding? Can we see the light that is necessary to keep us on the path of righteousness? Only by drawing nigh unto God through His Word will we find that promised heart of flesh to displace and to remove our heart of stone. And so the light of God's Word and of His gospel teaches us in this way that we have to humble ourselves. You know, this is what He's saying. He's saying, don't go walking off in the dark by yourself. Humble yourself. Walk in the light. He's saying, don't go and take too much of your own counsel and listen only to what you think. Quiet your heart and listen to the voice of God so that you can hear what He's saying and you can do what He says. And so ultimately, I think what we see to this point is what Solomon says in verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. This is the way that God has repeatedly revealed His wisdom throughout Scripture. You know, Moses was a shepherd who was raised up to deliver his people. He came from essentially nowhere. Joseph was first sold into slavery and imprisoned before God raised him up to reign over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and to save the people of Israel. Gideon was insignificant in the eyes of the world. He says in Judges 6:15 and 16, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." Do you see how even what God says to Gideon is essentially of a piece of what Solomon is saying here? Walk in God's light, listen to His voice, humble yourself, because, in other words, only when you are weak am I strong in you. King David was the youngest of his brothers, and like Moses, a shepherd boy. Psalm 78, verses 70 and following, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds and from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob his people. Israel is his inheritance. With an upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." But beloved, this path of humility, of walking in the light of God, hearing and listening to the voice, this pattern of humility comes before honor is one that ultimately we find, of course, chiefly in Christ, who, though He was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing by taking upon Himself the form of a servant. And in humbling Himself, He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, Paul says, because He was obedient unto death, He has the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Christ and Lord. That's the pattern that we see unfolded in Christ. That's the light of the truth of God's wisdom unfolded in Christ. And if this is the light that we see, then this is the light that should fill our hearts with joy. This is the light that will transform us, that will enable us to see the difference between sin and righteousness, that will enable us to listen to the voice of God when there's so many other voices that compete for our attention. But in the end, we have to recognize that humility coming before honor is about two things. As I said, it's a pattern that God unfolds throughout the Old Testament to show forth the humiliation and the glory and the honor of His Son. And it's also the path that we must also all walk. And it's a path that we have to be prepared now to walk in the light of Christ. It's a path marked by repentance and humility. It's a path that's illumined by God's grace. But it's also a path that leads to glory, honor, and everlasting light. everlasting light. In other words, as Solomon puts us on this path and he says, walk in the light of God in Christ that fills your eyes with joy. Listen to his voice. Humility comes before honor, but it is a pathway that ultimately leads from one glory, the glory of redemption now, to yet a greater glory of redemption that is yet to come. And it's a redemption that we read in the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 5, that says that there will be no more night, that we will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light, and we will reign forever. The eternal light, the inextinguishable light of our triune God, will fill our eyes with light, and that will fill our hearts with joy. So, beloved in Christ, as Paul writes in a very Solomonic way in Ephesians 5:14, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Walk in the light of God's wisdom in Christ. Seek his life-giving word. Do not fear the fatherly correction of God. Heed his words and correction and pray that he would soften your heart. And know that through all of this, that our Heavenly Father is conforming us to the glorious image of his Son. And that one day we will be able to behold God with the eyes of our flesh in an unending day as we bask in the glory and in the light of our triune God. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we pray that you would give us wisdom. Give us wisdom, O Lord, to walk in the light of your truth. Whether it be the light of your truth that we see embedded in the creation that heralds your existence, that brings glory to your name, that cries out that it has been created by an all-wise and mighty and powerful God and creator of all things, but that it's also, O Lord, a wisdom that we see chiefly revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of our faith that we may clearly see the light of your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our sin-darkened minds. That you would illumine our sin-darkened hearts. That you would shine the light of your truth upon us. Plant your word deep within. And by the sunlight of your only begotten, that you would cause much fruit to grow in our hearts and in our lives. Oh, Father, forgive us at times for being hard-hearted and being unwilling to heed correction from your word, from ignoring your word because perhaps it rubs against us the wrong way. Oh, Father, help us to be holy. Help us to be concerned, oh Lord, that we would walk in the truth, that you would reveal even now at this moment, oh Lord, areas and places in our hearts and in our lives that need your correction, that need your truth, so that we would be further equipped, O Lord, to conduct every good work, to lead others into the light, and to bring glory to your name. Shine the light of your truth upon us, we pray. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.